For anyone to be psychologically or physically healthy, then core needs have to be fulfilled. Being clear about what you need and making efforts to meet those needs constructively means you'll naturally have a better self-esteem as a byproduct of living well. This is what they say. So if you know you're not fit and you go to the gym, you're taking control and you're doing something about it. But there's other things psychologically that we all need, and we need to try and have those in our being to make us feel better. To sum up these needs in the psychological way, in some kind of counselling jargon, human beings need to know that they're loved, they're accepted, they're significant, and they're secure. It's a basic need I think that we all have. There's probably other things as well, but I think some of the root of it is we need to know we're loved, significant, secure, and accepted. But it would appear in our day, many people don't feel they are receiving these same based or these basic needs. I read a report the other day that said 1 in 3 teenage girls in the UK are said to have reported symptoms of depression or anxiety. 1 in 3 teenage girls. Hospital A&Es are expecting or experiencing a surge in self-harm injuries, especially amongst teenage girls. Self-harm. Epidemic proportions. What's thrown at them day after day is false body image. This celebrity culture, you know, the fashion culture, where they look at these perfect body shapes and these stars that don't have a wrinkle because they've all been airbrushed out, made to look just normal, but they're not normal. They watch things like reality TV, and it's about as real as the moon being made of cheese. Because you put a camera in front of anybody, reality stops and something else takes over. We went on a cruise earlier this year, and it's when Ant and Dec were on board. And you go through the setup of what they do. Everybody must laugh, you must wave. It's totally false. If you don't feel laughing, laugh anyway, because the cameras mustn't see anybody not laughing. And I'll tell you what, when you see the camera panning round, you see people behaving in a way they weren't 2 seconds earlier. And people say, wow, that's real. It's false. It's like having this beautiful store window that's got all the gorgeous clothes in there. But when you go into the shop, it's empty. There's nothing behind the facade. Read a report, or an article in a paper the other day, and it was about Brexit, and it was about Donald Trump. And this woman who was writing the article said her 14-year-old daughter had got all of the information from her favourite, whatever it was, pop star, and that's what she was quoting. Nothing else. You know, we've got this celebrity status that says, they know. I want to copy my life on them. And often you look at their life standards and styles, they're horrendous. And yet they give advice on how to live. And so many of our young people buy it. They're losing role models, or they use them as role models. But often, if they've no adult role model, they look at each other for a role model. And so often, it's like the blind leading the blind. No wonder, you know, that people can think life's meaningless. But what are they missing? Why would anybody want to self-harm? What are they not receiving? I said that everybody needs to feel loved, secure, significant, accepted. And we need to know that this is any age you need this. Not just when you're teenagers, every age. And we can see the results often when people don't feel loved, don't feel accepted, don't feel significant, don't feel secure. Relationships all over the place can break down because those things aren't being given and aren't being received. But there are times when we can't totally meet another's need in these areas. Often think, you know, when I first got married, you think it's going to be wonderful. But you come into marriage with needs, and the other person comes into a marriage with needs. And so often you've got a needy person trying to meet the needs of somebody else and some of their own they're still struggling with. And you think, it's easy, but it's not. And so often we look to somebody else to fulfill what I need, but they're not able to. But it's times like these when we need to know that we need to understand more than ever of God's unconditional love for each one of us. So today, I've set it up on this where we are, but I want to tell you about a love story. The greatest one ever told. About the love of God for every man, woman, child. And I want to try and bring it from a slightly different perspective. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we've often wondered how. And scientists have been fixated with how. But I want to ask a question, why? Why? As I say, scientists have been more preoccupied with the how than the why. In fact, in the light of the Big Bang theory and other theories, ever-changing theories, mankind seems to be just a part byproduct of this natural event that took place. And mankind came to be, so they say, because of a single cell that jumped out of a kind of a primordial soup that was the beginning of life on Earth. Just happened. Just happened. So if they think that, why should life have value? No plan, no purpose, no reason. So you can abort 6 million babies in somebody's womb. Or you can help somebody to die. Or as the Hitlers did of this world, get rid of the special needs people or the handicapped. Some of the bills that were being talked about just a few years ago, Sue James was here. Do you remember Sue? She was in a wheelchair, she's disabled. One of the bills was about helping people disabled to pass on, Bill going through Parliament, she was worried. But you see, if life means nothing, if human beings mean nothing, then what does it matter? What does it matter? So let me ask the question, why did God create the heavens and the earth, and for what purpose? I can't see that it was surely just to show his creative ability. He already knew that. So why was the earth formed? And why did God make the earth just as it is? There must have been reasons, because God doesn't do anything without reasons and purpose. A scientist, Dr. John O'Keefe, he's a practicing Roman Catholic, asked this question. Has God chosen our planet to be the sole or even primary object of his concern? Dr. O'Keefe is not sure that intelligent life exists on other planets. He says that every star offers an opportunity for life, and there are 10,000 million, million, million stars in the observable universe. But he's not sure there's life anywhere else. And he lists 22 separate conditions that must be met for life to exist. I'll just read a few. He said it needs a single star. We have one. That star must produce visible and ultraviolet light. It does. The planet must have an atmosphere which transmits light, but not X-rays or extreme ultraviolet light. We do. There must be liquid water. There must be carbon. The star must live a long time. Its energy must not vary rapidly. The planet must be a suitable distance from the star. The planet must have land as well as water. and the planet must not suffer excessive and prolonged bombardment by meteorites, and so on, and so on, and so on. There was a marvellous picture, and you might have seen it, taken from Apollo 8. And it shows a blue, clouded planet, Earth, wrapped in this cloud and the blue shining through. And it was seen just above the horizon of the black cratered, torn and smashed moon landscape. And the thought that God loves this people cannot be missed. Yet the moon is friendly compared to Venus, where skies 26 miles high rain down concentrated sulfuric acid onto a surface that is hot as boiling lead. Or more distant planets where it's so cold that everything's frozen solid. Now there's times when we think we have it rough here on Earth, but we're surely pampered and cosseted, and we cherish people beyond our wildest dreams. If the universe had not been made with the most exacting precision, we could never, never live here. So I believe the universe was made for mankind to live in. Earth was made for mankind. Man, the pinnacle of God's creative ability and power. Man who was created to stand in awe and wonder at the awesome power and majesty of the Almighty God, not by accident, but by purpose and by design, significance. Let's listen to these few readings, one from Job 7. What is mankind that you make so much of them, that you give them so much attention? In Psalm 8, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you've set in place, what is mankind that you're mindful of them, human beings, that you care for them? Psalm 144, Lord, what are human beings that you care for them, mere mortals that you think of them? They're like a breath. The days are like a fleeting shadow. So all this is lost in mankind. Then it gets personal. Psalm 139, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And this is a verse I stagger at. How precious concerning me are your thoughts, O God. If I were to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And when I awake, I am still with you. How precious concerning me are your thoughts, O God. If I could number them, they would outweigh the grains of sand on the seashore. Truly, the universe was made for mankind to live in. Earth was made for mankind, the pinnacle of God's creative ability. I think we get a sense of this because Jesus one day was walking through the cornfields with his disciples on a Sabbath day, and they just kind of went along, picked the corn, rubbed it between the hands, just going to eat it. And the Pharisees, what are you doing? That's breaking the Sabbath laws, you're working. And Jesus said, no, you've got it wrong. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. You've got it wrong. And so I believe the universe, man was always to inhabit the universe. That's why it was created. That's why Earth was created. So what is man that you're mindful of him? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He knows every star by name, but he communicates with us talks to us, he loves us, human beings. Psalm 43 gives us a kind of an understanding of this. This is what the Lord says, "He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You're mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am your Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. I know you by name." Just as he knows the stars, he knows you by name. Summarizing some of those readings, says, "I knew you before the creation of the world. I know your name and I love you. I wove you together in your mother's womb. I created good works for you to do. And I am thinking more thoughts about you than the number of grains of sand on the seashore." Can you believe that? Can you grasp it? Can you understand how special and precious you are? That God's thinking about you? Doesn't that? Shouldn't it make us feel loved, secure, significant, accepted? That we don't need all this other false stuff, the root being we need God? But I will qualify that statement. Many people say God is all you need. I don't believe that. Because even God didn't believe that. Because when he made Adam, he said it's not good. Why? Because he's alone. He had God, but he was alone. And what God knew he needed was other human beings. Relationships. But if we don't know God, and we're only looking for signals coming from the world, it's very easy to feel insignificant, or not loved, or not accepted, or not secure. So we need to know and grasp how much God loves us. We've sung the song this morning, "And I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon the cross." I want to tell you, you will never know how much you're worth until we begin to realize the price that was paid for you. It's not an auction, you know, I'll give 10, 20. You will never know how much your true worth is until you grasp how much was paid for you. John at Elders' meeting the other evening read from Psalm 33 from the New Living Translation, and it says this: "The Lord looks down from heaven and he sees the whole human race. From his throne he observes all who live on the earth. He made their hearts so he understands everything they do. The best equipped army cannot save a king, nor his great strength enough to save a warrior. Don't count on your war horses to give you victory. For all its strength, it cannot save you. But the Lord watches over those who fear him, those who rely on his unfailing love. He rescues them from death and keeps them alive in times of famine. We put our hope in the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. Let your unfailing love surround us, Lord, for our hope is in you alone." And what struck me from that reading was this: he made their hearts so he understands everything they do. He knows why you behave as you do. And he knows the answer to help you. Some of you might know Derek Williams. He's Sonny and Williams, leads Riviera Life. Ian was here beginning of the year. Derek used to be the pastor of Living Water some years ago. I would say that Derek is one of the AOG statesmen in this area. Lovely guy. Still wants to see people saved. They told the story that one day he was in Birmingham in the shopping centre, wall-to-wall people everywhere. And God said to him, "I want you to shout out at the top of your voice, 'Jesus loves you.'" People everywhere. going about their business. And you know what he did? Straight away he said, this can't be right. I'll think about this. Hummed and hard. Won't go away. So he stood in the middle of the crowd and shouted, Jesus loves you. Top of his voice. And then he ran into the nearest shop. Birmingham accent. Stayed in the shop a moment or two, but guess what? I want you to do it again. I want you to do it again. I don't know how long he resisted this time, but he went out among the crowd and he shouted at the top of his voice, Jesus loves you. And he had no idea why. But later he found out why, and how, I don't know this part of the story, but God allowed him to understand why. Several stories up on a window ledge was a man about to jump. And he said to God, if you're real, let me know you love me. And from the distance, in a Bromley accent, a voice came up, Jesus loves you. But the man said, oh, I didn't hear that. Surely I didn't hear that. God, if it's true, let it happen again. And the second time. God knew exactly where he was, knew exactly what to say, because he knew his heart and he knows about us. Sometimes these things just take our minds, but this is true. I'd like to share a story that I've shared before here, so apologise if you know it, but there's some people I think don't know it. I just want you to understand how much God loves us and the length he goes to save people. In the 1960s, there was a man and his wife, Don Richardson and his wife Carol. And they believed that God was calling them to serve as missionaries. And the island that he wanted them to go to, which was a very dark place, headhunters, cannibalistic rituals and all this, was actually northwest of Australia, called New Guinea. When I was growing up, I used to read quite a few books about New Guinea because they had these beautiful birds called the Bird of Paradise there. But it was a very dark place and a very dangerous place, yet they believed God was calling them there. And so they went, I think it was around about 1963-ish. And they landed. God's purpose prevailed. They weren't killed. And in fact, they were shown some favour by one of the tribe called the Sawi people. And Carol and Don lived amongst them. In fact, they built a little hut for them on a clearing just outside the village, and they began the work. Now, this place was so kind of dark, the heroes were people who could get alongside an enemy, pretend to be his friend, and then when his back was turned, they would kill them. And they became heroes. So when Don began to kind of tell them Bible stories, the one who stood out above all as the hero was Judas, because they could understand Judas. That's what they did. And this went on for a few years, and they felt they were getting nowhere. And one day there'd been this awful battle right outside their hut. The village had been attacked, the others had fought back, there was killings, mutilations everywhere in front of their hut, and they both said, that's it. We can't stand this anymore. We must go. So they went to the village and said, we're wasting our time, we're leaving in the morning. So they went to bed, packed a few things, early next morning, about to rise, get ready, and they heard a noise again outside in the clearing. And as they opened the door, they saw the Sawi tribe and all the people on one side, and the people who had been fighting only the day before lined up on the other side. And there was a woman screaming. somewhere in the Sawi people. And they thought, here it is again, another battle. But as they watched, a man walked out from the Sawi tribe carrying a baby. And as he did, a man from the other tribe, the enemy, walked out. And they met in the middle of the clearing. And the man handed the baby over to his enemy. They both turned around and walked back, and the woman was still screaming. They had no idea what had happened. So as soon as they could, they went into the village and they told them, asked them, what has just happened? What's going on? And they told them, what they just enacted was called a ceremony of the peace child. Where the chief of one tribe takes his own son and he gives it to the chief of the other tribe. The baby's name is changed. The baby's brought up as one of the enemy. All intents and purposes, it's got a new identity. And as long as that child lives, it guarantees peace between the two tribes. It was the chief giving his own son. It was the woman, his wife, who was crying. And Don Richardson knew as soon as he heard that, how he could touch them. Hidden in this dark, murderous, cannibalistic society, something had been rooted there that became redemptive for them. Because God in his love had done something there when we would have walked on by, given it a million miles, keep it away. He could tell them that the chief of chiefs gave his own son to his enemies so that there might be peace between him and the enemy. And as long as the child lived, there would be peace between this chief of chiefs, God. And although Jesus died on the cross, he rose again, never to die again. So through Jesus, there is always continual peace between God and men. You can now go to those islands and you'll find churches. Because God loved them so much that he put something, even in their culture, that they could understand about the wonderful coming of Jesus. Is that wonderful verse, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Do you know, sometimes we get lost in the world. Put your own name in there. You know, God so loved you that he gave his own son. It's this season of celebration, preparing for Jesus' coming. Some years ago, went to India with Bob, a group of us. Went to see Victor Pala in Palakonda. And one day we went to the hill church. It was about 2 or 3 hours drive in a minibus. And went to this hill church that Victor oversaw. And the pastor there a year before had been demon possessed. He's got this vibrant ministry. And yet he said to us, he said, you know, we know that you love us. Because you came. For us, we got in a bus. We didn't even know about them until we got there. But for them, because you came, it shows you love us. Jesus came, so we know he loves us. Jesus came and he died so that we could be reconciled back to God. He did it by giving his own son, who became one of us. Even that fits in with that story. He became one of us, just like us. Jesus wasn't forced to come. He willingly came. Didn't have to die. He chose to die. And he came so that we could live in fullness of life. He came so that we could enjoy peace in the knowledge that we are called and chosen and created by the living God for fellowship and relationship with him. We will never understand, I said this earlier, our worth until we realise what it really cost. I'm saying this because I believe we're the pinnacle of God's creation. I believe it was always and always will be about God's relationship with us. It's not to make us proud. It should make us humble. Because it's not what we've done that deserves to be saved. It's what God has done. Because we can't turn it and we can't buy it. It's a gift of grace. We're called, chosen and appointed by God himself. We are so special and precious to God. Truly, in Jesus, we are secure. Surely we are significant. Surely we loved. And surely we are accepted. And if that could be rooted in us, what a difference we would see life. And what a difference we would see other people who don't know him. If God can love the dirtiest, how can we walk and by? Think, oh, no, they're too far gone. When even headhunters, God loved them so much that he did something that they could be saved. Every time you look at the night sky, every time you look at this beautiful world we live in, just let it remind you how special we are and how precious and what price was paid for us. Shall we pray? Father, what a gracious God you are. Too often we look at ourselves in the light of our weaknesses and our failings. And yet you look at us with the eyes of love, of compassion and forgiveness. Too often we find it difficult to forgive ourselves or to feel loved or accepted. Find it difficult to forgive others and give them a new chance. And yet you continually give us other chances. You continue to show us love in every aspect of our lives. And I pray today that in a way maybe we've never ever felt before, we will feel secure in the knowledge of your love. We'll feel accepted by the price that was paid for us. None of us in this room has been left out of that price, Father. Each one is precious in your sight. Pray today we'll have a knowledge how significant we are because we've been chosen, called by the living God himself. And I pray we'll know how secure we are. That when you give promises, you mean them. When you say you'll never leave us, you mean it. When you say you'll walk through the fire with us, you mean it. Because you're a faithful and a loving God. We thank you for such a great salvation, and I pray you'd help each one of us to grasp how much was paid for each one of us to know you as Father through Jesus. Father, in one sense it says in your word that we might know that love that's beyond knowledge. Well, how can we know something beyond knowledge? Well, I'm asking that spiritually we will grasp, not just with our heads, but with our hearts, and know that love that's beyond knowledge, that will bind us up and lift us up to serve you and to serve one another. And I pray we begin to see each other with different eyes, that we would see significance in people's lives. That where so often now this self-harming that's going on in so many people's lives, Father, that we will be able to show your love to people, your acceptance, that they are significant, they're not a waste of space, there's a purpose and a reason for their being. And I pray you'll help us to be those kind of witnesses for you as we ourselves understand how much we're loved. May we share that love with others. In Jesus' name.